Just a few weeks ago, we attended the Feast of Tabernacles, and we were participating in the Fall Holy Days. And now we're leaving those behind. And as we do that, we need to consider some things very carefully as we leave those days behind. And that is, how yielded are we to our Father? And how resistant are we to the wiles of the adversary? And by the adversary, I'm sure you understand that I'm talking about Satan the devil. As was mentioned in the sermonette, he's alive and well and would like nothing better to do than knock you down. Let's go to Hebrews. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11 is, for the right reason, called the faith chapter, obvious reasons. Hebrews 12 is talking about the faith and how important it is. And in Hebrews 12, verse 12, it says here, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue, and this is God speaking to us, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We've been talking about spiritual strength and spiritual conditioning and spiritual cleanliness in the last couple of sermons. And here it talks about root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble, and by this you become defiled. Paul is telling us that we need to be careful to live godly lives, work to serve the needs of others, and at the same time, to carefully look at ourselves and not allow anything that could take us away from God to spring up in our life and defile our faith. It talks here specifically about a root of bitterness. This is something that can grow inside of us and destroy not only our own faith, but the faith of others. So this is really serious business, brethren. Let's go to Deuteronomy, another look on this concept. My sermon is not about the root of bitterness, but the root of bitterness is one of the things that can destroy our faith. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. The issue here in Deuteronomy 29 is things that can take us away from God. In verse 18, this is one of the things that can take us away from God. Deuteronomy 29:18. So that there may not be among you man or woman, our family, our tribe, whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, but that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness of wormwood. Once again, this is talking about things that can take us away from God. Ancient Israel had a problem, consistent problem, time after time, with pagan gods and with idols. Some people get caught up with them at this time, and they would walk away from the truth. God describes it like a root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. Root is something that starts to grow small, and then it gets bigger and bigger. A root, have you ever seen a sidewalk? A root, starting off very small, can crack a foundation. It can lift up the sidewalk and crack it. You're all familiar with walking down the sidewalk and there's a big oak tree and sidewalks are all cracked and misplaced. That oak tree started out very, very small. And the roots worked its way underneath the concrete. And before you knew it, the concrete was cracked. It works its way into tiny little spaces. Old type sewer lines were made with clay pipes. And they would pack the connections with clothy material and then put tar on them. Oakum, right. And they would put tar on them and the roots would grow into the, past the tar, into the oakum and clog up the lines. A plastics, PVC has eliminated that. But wherever you have a connection like that, the roots can get in. I've done lots of plumbing work. And I've been places where the commode's not working right, and you take the commode out, and the whole commode underneath has got roots in it, where the roots have come from a tree that's 40 feet away underneath the house, and because there's water there and moisture, just grown up all inside the commode. They are very, very bad. And they will, the roots will get everywhere. And you have to end up cutting them out and doing all kinds of things. So this is the way the roots are, the root of bitterness. It'll get in there into little spaces, and before you know it, you have a big problem. Talks about bitterness, root of bitterness, something which is harsh or acidic or biting in flavor. It's used by the Hebrews to describe any plant that was poisonous. And so God was warning spiritual Israel here in Deuteronomy to be careful about spiritual poison, about bitterness. God is concerned about our ability to fight off spiritual poisons that would take us away from Him and hence from eternal life. Today in the sermon, we're going to look at some spiritual poisons that can destroy our effectiveness as God's people. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then Acts afterwards. Acts chapter 8. It's kind of interesting to me. The Protestants talk about that there's no works needed. There's no works needed. It's all grace. And yet here we have a book that's the works of the apostles. That's what the word books means, or Acts means. It means works. So these are the doings of the apostles. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And here was a person that was suffering from a root of bitterness. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. So through magical arts, the Simon the sorcerer seduced the people. And there's good indications that this Simon the sorcerer was the first leader of the great false church. I'll leave you that for another sermon. Claiming that he was someone great, to whom all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is a great power of God." And they heeded him because he was astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Now, through magic, through demonic activities, how exactly we did it, we don't know. But he seduced the people with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and you remember Philip, he was one of the first deacons, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So these people that had been under the sway of Simon the sorcerer heard about the gospel through Philip. And when they heard about the gospel through Philip, they were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Simon realized these were not fake miracles. These were true miracles. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, it had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So apparently, the people here in this part of the country, they had been baptized, but they had not had hands laid on them. So they had not received the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, which proves that by the laying on of the hands, the Holy Spirit comes. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now you've all heard of the term simony. Simony means you're going to buy a church office for money, which was done quite a bit in the Middle Ages. So in verse 18, he offered them money to be able to have this power that they did. Whoever I touch, that person is going to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone in whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, the New King James and the King James kind of clean this scripture up. But basically what he's saying is, you and your money go to Gehenna. That's what he was saying. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion. The word part and portion is the word lot in this matter. Do you remember when Judas Iscariot committed suicide, hung himself after the Passover events? And in Acts chapter 2, they were trying to pick a new disciple. And they had Matthias and another disciple that they picked. And they cast lots to see which one God would select. The lots told them which one should be the apostle. So what Peter was saying here is, you were never selected by lot. That's what it actually means. You have no part or lot in this. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Got a bad attitude, Simon. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Bitterness, root of bitterness, usually leads and goes hand in hand with iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. Same thing where it says, what is the definition of sin? Sin is lawlessness. Iniquity, same word here, iniquity. For I see, verse 23, that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So here, what was happening is Simon the sorcerer wanted the power the apostles had. And he was poisoned by bitterness. The Greek indicates an extreme wickedness, a spiritual poison. He was so full of spiritual poison that apparently it destroyed his faith before it ever got a chance to get started. Simon Peter went on to found a large Gnostic movement that had its inception in one of the great churches, great false churches of the world. Like I say, another sermon for another time. So it was filled with spiritual poison. And we need to be aware, brethren, of spiritual poisons. We need to be aware of them. Now, I'm going to give you a sermon on some of the spiritual poisons that can affect you and others in the church and myself. And we need to be very careful when we're dealing with these things. Now, this is not a complete list, but there are several things in it that we should be concerned about. For the first spiritual poison that you need to watch out for is false religion. False religion. There's much to be said in the scriptures about false religion, heresies, false teachers, working of lawlessness, iniquity, things like that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. And we're looking at false religion as being one of the poisons that can cause us to have a root of bitterness. Exodus 34, verse 11. What did God tell the children of Israel when they came into the land? He said, make friends with all the people of the land. Whatever customs they have, adopt them. You know, try to be one with them and try to inculcate their ideas into your religion. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? Verse 11. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from you all of the ites. Amorite, Hittite, and all the rest of them. Verse 12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant. What's in a covenant? An agreement. I agree that we should keep the Saturnalia the way y'all keep it. That's what an agreement is. I agree with you that we should keep the data Astarte the way you keep it. Inhabitants of the land where you're going, and it be a snare in your midst. You ever set a snare? When I was younger, I set lots of snares to catch animals. And the little rabbit's running along, and before he knows it, he's dangling in the air at the end of a sapling. He doesn't know what happened. It was like quick. That's what he's talking about. Be careful that this religion doesn't ensnare you. And you're at the end of a spiritual sapling up in the air and not founded on the truth in the ground. Verse 13. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars. And I'm not going to tell you what the sacred pillars were, but they were pointing to the sky. I can well imagine what that is. And cut down their wooden images. Same thing. Some made out of stone, some made out of wood. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Jealousy is not wrong, brethren, as long as it's something you own. If it's something you own, you have a right to be jealous. We shouldn't be jealous about other things because they're not ours. But there's nothing wrong with being jealous. Nothing wrong with a wife being jealous. Nothing wrong with a husband being jealous. As long as what they own is theirs to be jealous about. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods. This was not spiritual, brethren. You know, we read this and we say, oh yeah, they're going to commit spiritual adultery. No, brethren, they were committing physical adultery. They had temple prostitutes. They had orgies underneath these trees and these pillars that were pointed to the sky. The earth and the sky had to fertilize each other. I mean, I hate to be a little dramatic here, but this is what was happening. This was not spiritual. This was physical. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifices to the gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of a sacrifice. We're having this orgy, and afterwards we're having a meal. You want to come to it? Yeah, what's wrong with eating a little bit of food? Pretty soon you're involved in all the things you're doing. Verse 16, and you take of his daughters and your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall not make any molded god for yourself. Right here, God was telling them, when they went into the land, there are many different beliefs out there, and some of them may tickle your fancy. You may find them a little intriguing. I mean, after all, we have a right to know, don't we? And you find them intriguing, but don't allow them to stay in the land. Don't allow them to come into your homes, into your lives, much less we invite them in. Don't allow them to come into your homes and lives. They are contrary to the things of the true God and the true faith. So here, God was telling the people to watch out for a false religion that will not only ensnare you physically, but spiritually. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. And we'll look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. And I'm in 2 Kings. Let me go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 11. And we're going to read in verse 1. Now, we covered this a couple of weeks ago in a sermon, and it was about Solomon's heart being turned away by his wives, but not his wives, but his foreign wives, the daughters of Pharaoh and the daughters of these other people that had other gods. And the problem was not so much the wife, the problem was the wife's relation to this other god. And it says here in verse 1, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. And we all know the story. There's the ites again. The ites that God said, don't have anything to do with them. Don't intermarry with them. Don't ask about their gods. Don't go to their sacrificial meals. Don't partake of their rituals. Don't let your sons marry them, and don't let your daughters marry them, and all of that. Keep away from them. And what happened here? Solomon invited them into his palace. And as we know, what the king or the leader of the country does, so goes the country. Then it talks about intermarrying them in verse 2. Solomon clung to these in love. I always like to use the word lust. But he clung to them in love. And he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Astartha, which is plural for Astarte, which is a word we get Easter from. The goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. What happened? Solomon was led astray by evil and false religion. You know, we need to be careful, and I know it doesn't apply to anybody here, but we need to be careful that our children marry people in the faith. Secular counselors will tell you it's very important that you marry somebody of the same faith, much less us in the church. We tell you the exact same thing. You need to marry someone who is of the same faith. Because if you don't, you're going to get led astray, just like Solomon was. Solomon was not immune to this, and eventually led him astray. In the church in the past, we've seen false doctrines and false ideas try to come into the church. This is not over yet, brethren, because Christ's kingdom has not arrived yet. And as long as the church is alive, there are going to be people that are going to be bringing false ideas into the body of Christ. You know, things like the calendar, and what day do we observe the Passover, when do we observe Pentecost, things about prophecy, all those things that you see on the internet and you think, boy, those are very interesting things. They've been around since the church has been around, brethren. They've been handled since the church has been around. Be careful what you let into your mind spiritually. So this is going to happen again. In the book of John, it talks about false teachers, false apostles, false Christ at the time of the end. So we need to be very careful as a church and individually with false religion. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, right before Hebrews. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is very, very important here. Verse 14. Brethren, I have had discussions, not of my own start, but I've had discussion with religious people. Lots of them. I've had discussions with people about politics. I don't ever start them. Lots of them. I have discussions with all kinds of things. And you have to be careful, brethren. It says, remind them, verse 14, of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. There are things, brethren, we can spend hours discussing that do not matter, of no profit. I mean, you turn on the television set, and you can have a 3-hour discussion about who's going to win the Super Bowl, much less about politics and about religion. There's no need to strive about those words to no profit. To the ruin of the hearers, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. You can divide the word of God incorrectly. You need to divide it properly. But shun profane and idle babblings. You know, you can talk for hours about things that don't amount to anything. You need to shun those and idle babblings, for they will increase to the more ungodliness. Ungodly people love to talk about things that don't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. You tell them, you keeping the Sabbath? Well, I don't see what that's got to do with anything. That's because they don't have the Holy Spirit, brother. Well, you and I can be blunt with each other because we have the Holy Spirit. Are you keeping the law of God? What do I need to do as a person to become better? Keep the law of God, keep the Sabbath, keep the holy days, pray, study. You ask somebody, what do I need to do to be a better person? You get all kinds of opinions, all kinds of opinions. And it says here that we should not be striving about words that are of no profit. Now, if somebody asks you a question about the church, and you can answer the question, yes. Somebody asks you a question about national interest, and you can show how God is involved in this? Yes. But if they're going to ask you the questions about what do you think about the policy of this and that, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Not going to make any difference to anything. So the first thing we need to be sure that we're careful of is false religion and idle talking about it and various other things. Second thing, second poison, is bitterness. is bitterness. It's an attitude of holding a grudge, emotional festering that takes place because of it. I don't like that person. I don't like that person, and he did this and he did that, and I'm just going to let it bother me. You and I might be holding something against someone, and it doesn't ever get any better with time, brethren. It gets worse. You want to be forgiven? You want your sins to be forgiven? Let me give you a formula. Real easy to say, hard to do. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The apostles, when they were disciples, they were asked Christ how to pray. Matthew chapter 6. And notice verse 6. But you, when you pray, it didn't say if you pray. It said, but you, when you pray. You know, Mr. Watts was talking about bodybuilding. You know, you don't ever go up to a bodybuilder and ask him, are you lifting weights? That's how he got that way. There's no assuming. You know, you ask him, how are you lifting weights? What are you doing? What's your techniques? What kind of exercises are you using? That's like, you know, it would offend me as a Christian if somebody went up to me and asked me, are you praying? Because I'm supposed to be praying, and so are you. I'm not going to ask you if you are. That's between you and God. But we should be praying daily. And notice, when you pray, verse 6, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. He will openly reward you. And then, verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. So what the universal church has done is they've taken the following verses and made a vain repetition out of it. Right before he said, don't do that, that's what they've done. This is a point. This is a model prayer. This is a prayer that covers all the high points of what we should pray about. And one of the points of poison we're looking at is bitterness. And notice what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts in the same proportion as we forgive our debtors. You know that your sins, and this is a law, brethren, your sins are forgiven in direct proportion to how you forgive other people. You want your sins forgiven immediately? When somebody wrongs you, do you forgive them immediately? Do I forgive them immediately? There's things I've done wrong, brethren, and I have to go to God and I have to ask for forgiveness immediately. And I would always hope that when I have something against someone, I would forgive them immediately. I'm human. I haven't always done that. But that's what I'm supposed to do. We are forgiven in the same way that we forgive others. If you're not a forgiving person, your sins are not going to be forgiven. Notice what it says here. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is an antidote to bitterness. You cannot carry a grudge against somebody if you don't forgive them. And you have to be very careful, brethren, that we don't hold grudges and various things like that. We have to release those feelings of hurt and those things that, you know, you owe me, or this is what's going to happen, or this is what I'm going to do. We should always be in a forgiving attitude. Matthew chapter 5, back a couple of pages probably. Not only will God not be willing to forgive us, but it directly interferes with our relationship with Him. Notice verse 23 of Matthew 5. This is talking about giving a gift at the altar. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, you know, you bring your gift to the altar, whether it was an offering at this time, because offerings were still being held, or whether it's your prayer as you're on your knees before your Father. The principle is the same. And you're getting ready to pray and you say, oh man, there's something between me and so-and-so. Something between us. and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown in prison. That's where it would lead to at these times. But here's the point, brethren. You can't pray if you're holding something against your brother, whatever that is. Everybody in here is different. You know, you have to be careful that your conscience is clean when you pray, because if you're not, God is under no obligation to forgive you. He sometimes does it because he's merciful. But God forgives us in the same way that we forgive other people's. The reason that God tells us to do this, there's two reasons. One reason is because it's good for you, and it's good for that other person to know that he's been forgiven. But the other reason, it's good for you to forgive others. When you forgive others, it's good for you spiritually. That's one of the reasons. There's actually several reasons. But one of the reasons that God commands you to forgive others is because it's good for you. It's the best thing you can do for yourself. Forgiveness, however, does not equal reconciliation. There's people that have done things to me and I've forgiven them, but I've never reconciled with them. They don't want to be reconciled. That's not my problem anymore, that's theirs. But I have forgiven them. And sometimes you have to forgive people even though you can't make everything right. But you're supposed to forgive them. You're not supposed to have any ill will or hard feelings or grudges or, you know, any of that type of thing in our life as Christians. We should forgive others. Why? Because in the same way we forgive others, God is going to forgive us. I don't want God to forgive me the way I think I should forgive others. I want God to forgive me the way I should forgive others. I should be willing to always forgive others. Romans chapter 12. Principle in life here. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. What does the Bible command us in Romans 12 and verse 16? Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with humble. Don't be conceited. My opinion is so important. Whatever it happens to be on politics, religion, family life, it's so important that if you don't agree with me, you're an idiot. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I didn't say you couldn't have an opinion. But I always tell people, my opinion and a dollar will get you coffee. Because my opinion is just like everybody else's. And it says here that we should not be wise in our own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, it's not always possible, brethren, but if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There are some people that might hate your guts, but you do not have the right to feel that way towards them. You have to forgive them. And as much as possible, we should live peaceably with all men. Sometimes that's possible, sometimes it is not. But it should never be not possible because you have a grudge or you have a root of bitterness. It always should always fall on another person. We as Christians must be willing to forgive all the wrongs that we have been given or done to, have been done to us. We must live peaceably with all men. So bitterness is a very, very easy thing that can poison our minds. And we should not have a root of bitterness. We should not hold grudges. We should not be angry. Things like that. Third point is pride. Pride. These are things that can affect our spiritual life. Pride and vanity are attitudes of Satan and not conducive to the mind of God. Humanly, we all possess them, but we are to work to control and to eliminate them. It's not whether you have pride, it's how you handle the pride you got. That's the thing. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's look at how pride led to where we are now. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O light bringer, formerly named Lucifer, but now Satan, which means adversary. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I, notice all the I's, I. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you're going to be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pits. And this is what was Satan's problem. Satan's problem was that he was full of pride. He was beautiful, handsome, awesome being, intelligent, wise, powerful, probably, you know, right up there as one of the counselors of God, one of the covering cherubs there at the throne room of God, saw everything that went on. And he got prideful, brethren. Instead of being appreciative of the position he'd been given, he wanted more. He wanted more. He was prideful. He got so prideful, brethren, that he said, I'm going to replace God. I'm going to sit on the throne. I'm going to take care of God. I'm going to dethrone God, and all the angels are going to worship me. Be very careful with pride, brethren. It'll get you and me into lots of problems. I'm so smart, I know everything. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy. Almost all the problems in the church, brethren, that I've ever dealt with in my life and in dealings with church members, they all have usually one root cause. Somewhere in there is pride. Almost in all of them. If you have dealings with your children and you're an adult, you know, a parent, and there's problems with your children, there's always usually pride in there. Husbands and wives, problems with each other, usually pride in there. Friends that don't see eye to eye, somewhere there's pride in there. Pride is a very, very all-encompassing poison. It will poison relationships faster than anything else. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which come in you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and you get all these things, you say, I'm so smart. I've just done this because I'm such a smart person. That's why I have all these things. And in the church, sometimes we can say, I know so much because I'm such a smart person. No, brethren, you don't know anything, neither do I. The only thing we know is what God has given us to know through his Holy Spirit. And we got to be careful that we don't get like this person in here. That we get to where all these things I have, I've done them through my own account. You remember the problem with Nebuchadnezzar? Strolling on a summer palace? And he looked out and he saw the city. And he saw Babylon, probably the sun setting. Beautiful day. And he said, I've done all this. And what happened? God says, okay. I'm going to let you crawl around on your all fours for about 4.5, 7 years, depending on your interpretation. He ran around the palace grounds like an animal. And then after he snapped out of it, he said, I get it. You're in control. You're in control, God. I see that I have been prideful. God warned Israel, don't get comfortable. Verse 17, then you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is today. The only reason, brethren, that you and I have been called is because God has a plan. And that plan involves promises that he has made to people. And we are the recipients of those promises. It is not by our own studying, our own, and I'm not saying we shouldn't study and we shouldn't pray and all that. But sometimes, and I've met people that come into the church and they say, oh yeah, I was studying for so long that God had to call me. I mean, there's people that have PhDs upon PhDs in religion that have studied for years that God hasn't called. Verse 19, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall utterly perish. God told the people of ancient Israel, do not get so prideful that you forget where you've come from and you forget that I have given you all of your blessings. Pride takes us away from God. It puffs us up. Look how great I am. Look how great we are. It can also be the more simple and self-sufficient attitude that I can take care of myself and I don't need help from anybody. That's also pride, brethren. I don't need God. I don't need help from God. I don't need help. I don't need anybody's help. I know what to do. I can rely on myself and my strength. Got to be careful. I remember talking to a man once. I may have mentioned this to you. Talking to a man once who said, oh, I know Satan. I know how he is. I know what to do. He's not going to get me. A week later, he was out of the church. I won't give you the gory details. But he was gone. Satan had him wrapped around his little finger, brother. And you need to be careful, and I need to be careful, that we don't give Satan a toehold in our life through pride. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah, part of my job is to stir you up, brethren, to good works. Your job is to hear and do. You can ignore if you want, but it's up to you. Isaiah 66. You want God to look on you, brethren? You want God to notice you? You want God to respect what you do? Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all these things my hand has made. What has he made? Look at verse 1. Heaven and earth. I made heaven and I made earth. They're like little footstools. You ever been reading and your feet get tired? Let me find a footstool here. Go camping, it's a log. You just have to prop your foot up. That's what the earth is to God. It's somewhere to put his feet. Verse 2, for all these things my hand has made, and all these things, those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Do you and I tremble at God's word? Do we open the Bible and say, I'm afraid that I cannot do this right. I need your help. We should tremble at God's word. That's the one that God is going to look at. Someone who is of a contrite spirit, not that's puffed up. So we need to be careful that we don't let pride get in the way. Fourth poison. Discouragement. Discouragement. Constant pressures of life, the trials we go through, the problems, financial problems, physical problems, illnesses, emotional problems, it's just not worth it anymore. Just not worth it. Church split, and then the split. Attitudes are bad everywhere. Just leave me alone. I think I'm going to go fishing, like the Apostle Peter did. Christ is dead, gone, gig is up, I'm going fishing. And he was fishing when Christ found him. And he told him to cast his nets in. He had given up the ministry and gone to go fish. Sometimes we can be like that. You know, just leave me alone. I'm going to go fishing. 1 Kings. The story of Elijah. You know, you read about Elijah, and I mean, there was a man of God. Prophet. Anointer of kings. I mean, the prayer where, you know, pile all the wood on and pile all the water on, and a 10-second prayer, and lightning comes out of the sky, and boom, lights it on fire, and prophets of Baal destroyed. I mean, I've never done that. You've never done that. That was a man of God. 1 Kings chapter 19. In chapter 18, we have the story about that I just gave you about the prophets of Baal. What are you going to be between two opinions, Israel? He tells kings and the people. Gather all the prophets of Baal, there was hundreds of them, and bring them up here. And I'll be God's representative. And what happened? You know, they were going to make two offering sites. Wood, the burnt offering on the top, the meats and all that. Another altar, wood, burnt offering on the top. Let's see who can get it lit. You call for your gods. And you know, the prophets of Baal are calling for hours and hours, cutting themselves and jumping around and doing all kinds of things. And Elijah offers a 10-second prayer after he's dumped water on it, built a trough around it to hold the water. 10-second prayer, and fire comes out of heaven, lightning bolt, lights the offering on fire, burns it all up, and licks up all the water. Prophets of Baal are executed. Great work is done. He done what God had commanded him. And the wickedest woman in the kingdom, Jezebel, was after him. Chapter 19, verse 1. After all this happened in the previous chapter, and Ahab, the king, told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done, and how he'd executed all the prophets with a sword. You should have seen it. It was unbelievable. Lightning coming out of the sky. People gathered up all the prophets of Baal. They destroyed them. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel put a hit on Elijah. Jezebel put a hit on him. We're going to kill you. By this time tomorrow you'll be dead. If you're not, then I should be dead. Verse 3. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he went himself about a day's journey into the wilderness. If you read about what happens, and notice verse 46 of the chapter before. He's in Mount Carmel, and he runs before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel, about 17 or 18 miles. So the day before, he runs 18 miles. And then he goes about another 40 miles into the wilderness. So the day before, he runs a little marathon. The day we're looking at, he goes about 50 miles into the wilderness. You think Elijah was a little bit tired physically? Sometimes the best thing you can do, brethren, is to get a good night's sleep. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a tree. And he prayed that he might die. God, just take my life. I've had it. Jezebel, you know, I do all this stuff and the queen of the country wants to kill me. Just get it over with. Take my life. Verse 4, he prayed that he might die and he said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life. For I know better than my fathers. What did God do? Then as he lay and slept under a tree, an angel touched him and said, eat. Sometimes, brethren, our physical problems are caused by not enough food and not enough sleep. You know, you haven't eaten, you're tired and you're hungry. You need to eat and you need to sleep. Verse 6, he looked and there was by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. So he eats a little bit and he sleeps. And the angel came back the second time and touched him and said, eat, got a long journey, eat some more. You're going to need your energy. So he arose and ate and drank, and he fasted after that for 40 days, brother. And he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know, God knows exactly, brethren, how to get to us. He knew exactly what Elijah's problem was. He knew that Elijah was discouraged, tired, and exhausted. And he tells him, eat and sleep. And he looks at Elijah in the cave and he says, what are you doing here? You know, God could have said, hey, look, Elijah, straighten up, man. I'm God. I'm going to be with you. Go over there and do what I told you to do. He could have done that, but that's not what he did. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah had a spiritual fathead here. He said, God, I'm the only one left. I am the only one left. Verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. God was saying, all these powerful things, that's not how I'm going to deal with you. Small, still voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you still here? Verse 14, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. Sometimes we feel we're the only ones, brethren, struggling. I alone am left. And they're trying to kill me. Why shouldn't I be discouraged and depressed? Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nishma, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shapheth, of Abel-Mahel, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehel, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved, Elijah, you're not alone, brother. You're not alone. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God was telling him, Elijah, you're wrong about a couple of things. You're not the only one. There's right here 7,000 that have not bowed to Baal besides you. So get off this horse about you're the only one. And he gave, you know what he told him to do? He told him in a very small, still voice, go back to work. This is what you're going to do. You're the prophet. The prophets anoint people. Go anoint him. Go anoint him. Go do this and go do that. And quit feeling sorry for yourself. And get out and go to work. And that's the way God dealt with it. Sometimes we can be that way. We can be like Elijah here. We don't want to do these things. And it's very easy to get discouraged, brethren. You should not let discouragement in your life. You need to go to God with your discouragement and he will take care of your problems. Just like he took care of Elijah's problems. And you think, there must be something wrong with me because I'm discouraged and depressed. Elijah does all this in chapter 19 and in chapter 18. And in chapter 19, he has these problems because Jezebel's trying to kill him. And God has to set him right. We need to be very careful, brethren, that we don't let the poison of discouragement and depression into our lives. And we need to be careful that we don't think, oh, I'm the only one that's ever had to deal with this problem. Nothing come your way, brethren, that hasn't come to everybody else's way. And we need to look to God, and we need to listen to that small, still voice and do what God tells us to do. And sometimes that means we got to get back to work, whatever that it happens to be. Fifth poison that can get to us is anger. Anger. Sometimes we can do some pretty dumb things because we're angry. Might be a short outburst of anger that we have to go apologize for later. But if we're not careful, it can grow into be a way of life, brethren. We need to not let anger become part of our makeup. Ephesians chapter 4. Does that mean we never get angry? Oh, no, we get angry. There's lots of things that make me angry, brother. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Is that possible? Sure is. Jesus Christ drove the animals and the money changers out of the temple. He made up a whip. He didn't say whipped men. He whipped the animals and they all stampeded out, took the money changers with them, and all their coins scattered all over the place. Very zealous. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You ever dealt with somebody, your wife, somebody else? Good rule is don't let the sun go down on your anger. So we can be angry, but we need to be angry for the right things. Are you angry with yourself because you don't pray enough? Are you angry with yourself because you didn't handle the situation correctly? Are you angry with yourself because you got mad at somebody else? Are you angry with people in general because of things that are going on and say, boy, why aren't these things fixed? Those are the things you should be angry about. Matthew chapter 5. Got to be careful with anger, brother. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Don't get angry with people for no reason, because if you do, you're in danger of bad judgment. Bad judgment. I'll let you figure out what that means. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1. Verse 19. You want some good advice? James chapter 1, verse 19. Therefore, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be very careful, brethren, that you are you're kind of a person that's very difficult to get mad. Getting mad with you is something difficult. It should not be, I just get mad as soon as I can. Our attitude should be, it takes a long time for me to get mad. And then, even then, should you be mad? Every man should be swift to hear, slow to speak. Great quote I heard once. I forget who it was from. But God gave you two ears and one mouth. Listen twice as much and speak half as much. Be very careful, brethren. We don't let anger get in our way. Human anger cannot produce the righteousness of God. Keep a rein on your anger. The last poison is impatience. Impatience. Now, a lot of people think that being slow is being patient. That's not what impatience is. Patience is waiting on God. So people think, oh, you're a fast person. You do things fast. You're very impatient. No, that's not impatient. That just means that you're energetic. Impatience means that you don't want to wait on God. You don't want God. You don't want to wait on God. You want to do it your way. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Once again, person that does things quickly is not impatient. He's just fast. God's not talking about that. 1 Samuel. And we're going to look at chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. And this is an example of Saul. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. You remember what happened? Saul is told to go and to battle and to wait for Samuel. When Samuel got there, he would sacrifice. It talks about here the war that they're having here in 1 Samuel 13. Verse 7, and some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgad, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Samuel said, I'll get there and I'll offer the sacrifice. So Saul waits. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were kind of leaving him. Well, this party's over. We're going to leave. You know, there's no prophet coming to offer the sacrifice. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he did the offerings, which were not in his duty to do. What usually happens when we do something wrong? Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offerings that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said to him, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, there's going to be a big battle. We should be over there, not waiting on Saul and God. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down to me on Gilgal and have made supplications to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. Saul was not patient. Saul did not wait on God. I'm not going to get into all the details, but later on, because of this quality, Saul had the kingdom taken away from him. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. Two problems with Saul. He was impatient. And the other one about pride kicks in. Verse 17. So Samuel said to Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? You haven't done what I told him. So Saul was impatient. And Saul no longer looked at himself as being little in God's eyes. He was now a man of importance. So he felt he could do this. And Samuel was correcting him here. What kind of attitude should we have about impatience? Romans. Romans chapter 2. Verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. We should be of those that are patient and we continue to do what God wants us to do. That's how we're going to gain eternal life, brethren. So we got to be very careful, brethren, that we don't let these poisons into our life, especially the ones about pride and about impatience, to be very careful that we don't let those into our life. There are many more spiritual poisons that I could have mentioned. Go to Galatians chapter 5. It talks about the list of the fruits of the flesh. Lots of them there. All of these can destroy us spiritually, brethren. All are elements of a carnal mind that Satan can influence and that we need to fight. But I believe the ones that I've listed today are probably the most important ones. They're around us. They're among us. They're within us. I include myself in all of this. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to look in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You know, we're all worried about the other person. Does God know that this guy's doing this? Don't worry about it, brother. God knows everything that everybody's doing. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Excuse me. We're just a few weeks from the Feast of Tabernacles behind us. We're coming into some of the world's major holidays. We need to be careful, brethren. Be careful with our minds and what we let into our minds about spiritual poison. Satan is not going to let up his attacks on his people. We need to apply the lessons we've learned at the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, we all left the Feast of Tabernacles and went like, yeah, I'm going to do that. Now's the time to do it. Now's the time. Not next year, not tomorrow, now. We need to be careful that we don't let Satan get into our lives. That we don't lose our positive, respectful, reverent frame of mind that we had when we left the Feast of Tabernacles. Hebrews chapter 12. And brethren, my job is to stir you up to good works, brethren. It's part of my job. I have no doubts that all of us in here are going to do what is right. But I have to remind you about the consequences of not doing what is right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. This is not talking about the person next to you. It's talking about you and me. Verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Be careful, brethren, that you don't become defiled by these various poisons we're talked about. That you don't let root of bitterness get into your life and poison your mind and what God is trying to do. And we need to be very careful, brethren, as we have left the feast and are trying to apply the lessons of the feast, that we're very careful that we control our minds.